in our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust and are well known in your consciences. Lord, thank you so much for the assurance that we have from your word, as we've just read, the assurance of immortality, Lord. We live with the reality of being burdened and groaning in this body, as Paul calls it, a tent, a temporary housing. And thus we look forward to the eternal one, the glorified one, the immortal one. And Lord, as we walk as you've called us, we want to be well-pleasing to you. We want to be honoring to your name. We want to bring praises and glory to you as your children, those you have redeemed and purchased and clothed with your righteousness, those you dearly love, those you died for on the cross. So Lord, I ask that as you call us, so we may walk. You call us to walk by faith, and that faith is the assurance of the things that you've promised us. We may not see them right now, but they are real, and they will soon be fulfilled. We don't walk based on what we see in this world. In fact, if we only walked by sight, Lord, we would have no hope whatsoever, because the world is disintegrating. But because we see a more glorious home, we anticipate a more glorious future. So Lord, we walk confident that you're leading us and guiding us and ahead of us. And as you promised, that you are there making a home for us, building and preparing a home for us to inherit. And we so look forward to that, Lord. So I ask that you may give us strength and wisdom and skill and determination, O God, and resolve and courage to do everything to your pleasure, Lord. Help us by your Spirit, who was given to us, as we read here, as a guarantee, as a sure seal upon us. So Lord, glorify your name through your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When you look at the patterns of anybody's walk and examine why they walk the way they do, you probably are able to tell where they're going. If you see somebody walking on their toes, you know they are sneaky. If you see somebody walking and you know they don't seem to want to move forward, maybe they're just too early to go home and they just want to kill the rest of the time on the way. You see somebody rushing, you know, they're trying to catch something ahead. Maybe they're late for work, so they're trying to make sure they don't lose any time. You see somebody walking with their head low, you know, maybe they've lost a bet. Maybe they have lost some money. Maybe they just do not want to go anywhere. They just want to maybe hang around and idle. The way we walk, similarly, determines as Christians who we are following. And Paul says our walk is one of faith. And the question that we should be able to ask ourselves and in fact answer is this. Are you walking by faith? Do the way you walk, the way you follow Christ, the way you relate to Jesus Christ, show that you actually are following him by faith? The way you look at this world, the way you anticipate the heavenly, the way you understand the events happening around us, do they look like they're prompting you to walk by faith? Are you just looking at them at the face value, or are you interpreting what is happening so that you're able to determine the age that you live in and consequently that will shape the way you follow Jesus? So Paul had been writing about the fact that we look forward to a more glorious body compared to the heavenly glory. The struggles of this life, the pains, the sufferings of this life is called light. Light affliction, light pain. And that thought continues. He says that we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. Question one, do you actually know that? Do you know and know for sure that you actually live in a tent? Do you know that the tent that you live in will be destroyed? Do you know for sure that you're living in a temporary structure? Do you know that you have another house, not made with hands, but built by God? Another one, not temporary, but eternal. As we follow through what Paul writes about in chapter 3 and 4 and chapters ahead, you realize that there is more. There is more ahead of us than there is right now. There is more life to live. We can conclude that life is short. And the Bible says so. It's but a breath, like a flower. The sun withers it. It is fresh and blooming in the morning, in the evening. It's gone. It's withered away. But we actually know that there is actually more life ahead. And we are able to conclude that life is actually endless. Yes, it's short in this world, but endless in the other. In John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus said, as he was preparing to depart, he said to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not be saying this to you. I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And with that, Paul says, you know what? You need to know that you have an earthly house, and it's a tent, and it will be destroyed. And you have a heavenly one that God himself is making. And he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Do you long for a new house? Let me ask, is the house you're living in the most comfortable place that you dreamed of? Most of us will say no. You look at pictures, you're thinking, I need to move from this house to another one. Maybe this one is old. This one is old-fashioned. This one leaks. This one is too expensive. There's a cheaper, nicer one out there somewhere. There is always something that we can look at in the houses that we live right now and long for another one. And there is always a limitation living in this body that should cause us to long for another one. And he says, we groan, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Do you groan? Do you wake up every day feeling inspired and ready to go and energized and invigorated and ready to face the challenges ahead? Maybe a few times in a week we do feel like that, but most of the time we can't get our heads off our pillow. And if we do, then we sit up and we're thinking, I need to go back to bed. We've been wondering, which day is it? Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? We groan. We have this tent that seems to be quite a burden to carry around. And with that, we long forward to another. Maybe you have some old clothes and you wear them and you're feeling, I don't like these clothes anymore. I need new clothes. "If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." He said, we desire another cloth, another housing, another shelter, because this one, lots of limitations. He says, "Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." At the time when Jesus gives us our eternal and glorious cloth, we will not be found naked. We will not groan. We will not look forward to another housing. We will not look forward to another tent. We will know for sure that it is the perfect one. We will not be found naked, because that cloth depicting a glorious body will be made from God, by God, from heaven. By heaven, it will be perfect. And verse 4, he says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened," groan twice. He says burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. He says, we're not desiring to be unclothed. We're not desiring death. We don't wake up and, yeah, I just want to die. Maybe on a bad day. But on a normal day, I have a few things to accomplish. I need to keep going. So not that I want to die, I want to leave this body, though there might be a desire to do so, but I want to be further clothed. It's like the cloth that we're wearing is not warm enough. The cold is coming, and we don't want to take off those clothes, but we want to put on more clothing to keep us warm, to help us beat the weather. And so he writes comparing the mortal and the immortal. So we live in these mortal bodies, these temporary bodies, these destroyable bodies, and we still want them. We take care of them. We are the temple of God, we know that. And God has given us his power to live through this body and to carry it around. But we desire another one. Another one that is immortal, that doesn't prompt us to groan and to be burdened. The bodies that we carry around have so many limitations, limited strength, limited abilities. We suffer so many inconveniences. We get exhausted. We feel like we are our own burdens, too heavy to move around, too exhausted to take the next step, too discouraged to keep going. This body, another Bible verse says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is corruptible. It is decaying. It was corrupted by sin and it has no hope. It has to go to the ground from where it came. So with the likeness of God that we have from the Garden of Eden, with the Spirit of God coming upon us when the Spirit was rained down starting from Pentecost, when we wake up and we feel empowered to go, and we've overcome these burdens, we experience so much joy. And that can keep us going for a few days. Fourth, fifth day, we're exhausted. We need a break. Many Christians burn out. Their bodies literally run low of energy, and maybe they even draw back. So who still desires a limited body, suffering so many inconveniences, so many burdens, and it is decaying? None of us would go for that. That actually causes us to long for one that is limitless, doesn't suffer any inconveniences, it's not burdensome, it's not corrupt, it is immortal, cannot be destroyed, it's supernatural, it's from God. So we don't really desire to be unclothed, to take this tent off, but we actually want to put on another one that is from heaven, and we will be clothed with immortality. And that, he says, mortality is going to be swallowed up. It is going to be consumed, chewed up. And now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Think about the life that you lived and you led without Jesus. And maybe your story is different, but we all came to the conclusion that this body and this world is not for sure going to last forever. We can do as much as we can to keep healthy. Health and wellness is very popular these days. Everybody's concerned about their well-being. And, you know, you go to one wellness place, they'll tell you, oh, it's okay to eat chocolate, just a little bit. Another wellness place will say, no, don't even touch it. One will say, oh, yeah, moderate sizes of cake, it's fine. Another will say, no. So everybody's looking for something. We can try to be as healthy as possible. We can do exercise. Try to look young, polish up, make up. Eventually, we will not be able to do those things anymore. There's no improvement we can do upon this body. We can do well to maintain it. We're not going to improve it. And God knows that. So what happens? He gave us his Spirit. We are his temple. So he said, you give your life to me, I'm going to give you supernatural ability to keep you going. Because with your current state, you're decaying, you're corrupt, you're burdened, you're inconvenienced, you're limited. You cannot go on for just a week working 16 hours a day. You just can't. You're going to break down. So in that decaying body, I'm going to live with you. I'm going to be in you. And I'm going to empower you to do everything I want you to do. And I'm going to give you gifts and abilities to serve me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That's not the end though. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who sent us his Spirit as a guarantee, a seal, a sure mark of belonging. And the Spirit is here to give us that supernatural ability that we don't have in this decaying body so that we can. We're going to see when he says we aim, make it our goal to be well pleasing to him. When the trials are hard on us, pain, Paul writes about being perplexed, hard-pressed, crushed. The Spirit of God was given to us. He is with us. When we are lost, he can give us direction. When we are weak, he will give us strength. We are in pain, he will give us comfort. We are confused, he will teach us. He will guide us. He will counsel us. In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, and I will pray the Father after announcing his departure and give you another helper. He will help us that he may abide with you forever. God's presence in us forever. The Spirit of truth is going to lead us to truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Knowing the limitations of this body, God does not leave us alone. He sent us his Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 2, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In this very book, twice now, the very first chapter, and this is chapter 5, uses the word guarantee, a mark of ownership, permanent ownership, a stamp, a seal, a covering, a framing, an identity. And he says, you belong to him. We belong to him. Everyone who has committed their life to follow Jesus has his Spirit. Spirit of God dwells. They instantly become God's house. And as one is decaying, God is actually growing, the inner one, the eternal one. And he says in verse 6 down to 8, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. In this decaying body, in this corruptible body, corrupted and corruptible, in this inconvenience, limited, burdened body, we are away from the Lord. We are still far from him. He is glorified in heaven. We cannot walk there. We cannot build a tower there. We cannot run up there. We cannot fly up there. This flesh cannot go to heaven. It has to be transformed. But it says we are always confident. We walk with confidence, with assurance. Like I gave the example in the beginning, how the way we walk tells a lot about what we're going to do, where we're going. When you have been someone, I worked for somebody who was so unpredictable and obviously very rough, a boss. And when he summoned you to his office, you didn't want to go there very quick. You first wanted to sit outside that office and try to think about something wrong that you did. Most of our thoughts were towards that. What did I do? Even if he's actually calling you for something good, but you're thinking, he's always summoning me for something wrong that I did. We walk there with so much fear. You're thinking, I want to go. Maybe I should go another day. Or maybe I should first pray. Maybe one of those times are able to look through the last few days and be thinking, you know what? There's nothing wrong I've done. So you walked in confidently. If you knew you've probably missed a thing, you walked in there with so much hesitation. And so is this life. We have the privilege to walk with so much confidence, knowing who is with us and who is ahead of us. Knowing for now we are away from him, but we are walking towards him. The negative side is that we're walking towards our graves every day, but the glorious side is that that is the entrance to our eternal home. We are at home here, away from him. And verse 7 says, for we walk by faith. He says in verse 6, we walk confidently. Verse 7, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says we walk by faith, and that's the theme of our study. We walk with confidence. We walk with assurance. We walk with boldness and courage. And that comes from the promises that God has given us. And we saw that from chapter 4. We live in a more glorious covenant, the covenant in his blood. And in that new covenant, God invites us. Please come in. In the old, he said, keep away. In the old one, we were condemned. We could not obey perfectly. In the new one, he says, you know what? I've obeyed on your behalf, Jesus says. So you come. You're cleansed. You're washed. In the old, we took sacrifices all the time. In the new, it was one perfect sacrifice once and for all. The only sacrifice we can ever give God is ourselves. And that's all he requires. Just give me yourself. Don't give me anything. Don't bring me a goat or a cow or anything. I want you. In the old, remember, it was death. In the new, life and life abundantly. In the old, restrictions. You should not, you must not. In the new, we have freedom to serve. We are not limited by anyone. or anything. We actually are liberated to serve and to live in holiness. And that's why he says we walk by faith. We walk with assurance that we are in a new era. In the Old Testament, their faith was expressed by obeying all those instructions, taking all the offerings and sacrifices. Our faith, similar, we also do obey, but our faith comes from a fulfilled promise. Our faith and confidence comes from the fact that He is with us and in us. He is the one in charge. He's the one guiding. Our faith is such that though this body is breaking, a new one that we don't see is growing. None of us sees the growing glorious man inside of us. We cannot see him. All we see in the mirror is a breaking one. So we walk, and this faith literally means we walk knowing God is actually creating in us a more glorious person. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk guided by just the things that we see, maybe the things that we feel. We walk with the reality of God guiding us and creating a glorious future for us. And that makes us confident. We know where we are going. When you find somebody going from one road to another, they're lost. You can tell they're lost. And sometimes you're like that. We don't want to ask directions, but we're going from, is it this corner? Is it the next one? Is it the behind one? And we turn around and maybe people are watching us and they're thinking, you're lost, aren't you? You don't know where you're going. But when you know where you're going, you go straight to your destination. No meandering around. And that's the confidence that we walk with. We walk knowing where we're going and who is taking us there. The outward man perishing, the inward man growing. If we only commit to walking by sight, we would be so discouraged. If we only walk based on what we see in these external bodies, we would have no energy to face the next day. But walking towards eternity makes all the difference. We are confident. We know where we're going. And someday, eventually, we will depart these bodies and we will go to be with the Lord. In Psalm 27, verses 1 to 3, the psalmist expresses his confidence in the Lord. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked one came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. And he goes on, stating why he is confidently following the Lord. Our confidence overcomes all our fears. Our confidence overcomes all our enemies. Our confidence overcomes all our limitations. And he says, in this I am sure, I have assurance. I know who I am following and I know where I am going. If you read the whole psalm, there's a lot more to his confidence than in just those three verses. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is at the close of his third journey, actually second journey, and he's planning another one, the third one and the fourth one. He has to go to Jerusalem. On his way to Jerusalem, he goes through Ephesus and he meets the pastors there and he gives them his final speech. They were probably not going to ever see him again. In verses 20 to 24, he also expresses his confidence in the Lord. He says, and see now I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. This is his confidence, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Yes, Paul is aware of the tribulations ahead, even possible death. And some of his friends warned him. They told him, please don't go to Jerusalem. We know what is ahead of you. It's disaster. And Paul says, you know, I actually know that. God already told me. The Spirit testifies. I'm going to face chains and tribulations. This is his confidence. None of those things move me. This is the confidence that we should be walking with, that nothing should move us. Nothing. There are things, obviously, that will shake us. They will intimidate us. They will threaten us. Our confidence is this. They will not move us. We will remain firm, standing on the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Paul again experiences rather not experiences, expresses his confidence in Philippians 1:6 at the introduction of his letter to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, uses that very same word, confident, of this very thing, that he who started a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. To a shaken church, threatened, persecuted, Paul himself led them to the Lord is in prison. He assures them, you gave your life to Christ. He started a certain work, a particular work in you. He started this construction project. Maybe you see a lot of unfinished construction projects around and you're thinking, what was this person doing? Going so much far, but maybe running out of funds and failing to complete the project. Not so with Jesus. He starts, he will complete. The work that he started in us, renewing us in Jesus Christ, he will complete. And through this journey, some spots, we get so discouraged as we suffer so many limitations. We don't know so much. We don't know so much that is ahead. God does. We're wishing we knew the things that are ahead. Like Paul, the Spirit comes and tells us, you know what? Chains and tribulations are waiting. You think, okay, now I know. Sometimes chains and tribulations are upon us when they're thinking, what is happening? But if the Spirit had forewarned us, well, you would be thinking, yeah, I know. But obviously, we are warned. Some seasons will be full of pain. But we have to walk with this confidence. The one who started the renewing work, the glorification work in us, will finish it. And we will look at each other in heaven and will be amazed. We will marvel. We will not believe what God was doing. In this brokenness that we live in, God is crafting glory. One Christian writes that, my knowledge of life is small, my eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. To those who have learned to love and trust Jesus, the prospect of meeting him face to face and being with him forever is the hope that keeps us going, no matter what life may throw at us. Knowing we're going to meet Jesus face to face, we saw Stephen's confidence gazing upon heaven when he was being stoned. Paul himself and many others have expressed their confidence in the Lord. I am going home. I'm going to see my Lord. And last block of the passage. Knowing that we live in a corruptible and corrupted and limited and weak bodies. Knowing that we have the privilege to walk with confidence because the Spirit of God lives in us. Knowing that when we are absent at the end of verse 8 there, when we are absent in this body, we will be automatically present with the Lord. What should we do? Now we know that. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, whether in this flesh or in another form, whether asleep, whether in our dreams, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. A parable Jesus would teach through was one of a master. He has talents. He has some money. He has some resources. He gives it to his servants. He tells them, here you go, put it to whatever use. He doesn't tell them when he's coming. When he comes, obviously he's requiring fruit. He's requiring profit. Some invested those talents, those resources, and were able to earn more. There's one who said, you are such an unfair master. You reap where you do not sow. He is the one talent that you gave me. How about the one of the vine dresser entrusting the care of his vineyard to his servants? At the end of the story, he is going to require the fruit. What happened? I gave you a field. All you were supposed to do is take care and protect and nurture those crops. You're supposed to probably sell off the fruit and keep me the money. We quite often forget that we will appear before the Lord to receive reward for our work. We don't think like that when we are exhausted, when we are discouraged, when we probably have failed, when we haven't performed so well, when we have lost our strength and gas, when we have probably been worn down by the limitation of this flesh. We don't feel like that. And this is a great reminder. We have to make it our goal to be well-pleasing to him. Imagine yourself appearing before the righteous judge who knows our intents. And think about it. We come to him with nothing. In fact, we come to him with burdens. And he lifts those burdens off of our shoulders. He frees us. And then he says, I'm giving you my spirit to enable you to do everything to bring me pleasure. Not only does he redeem us, he gives us the ability to bring him pleasure. We're not trying to work with our own strength to please God. The Holy Spirit is helping us. We read that. And in the end, he says, I'm going to reward you. You're going to appear before me, and I will reward you for your work. Who does that? What a wonderful master we serve. He gives us everything we need to do the job. And to be fair, we don't deserve to be rewarded. Heaven is enough. But not only is heaven promised to us a crown, a reward. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, Jesus, as an infant, would question his parents, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business to please the one who sent me, to serve the one who sent me? Is that your number one goal? Is that your life purpose? Do you remember that was our charge from the Garden of Eden? We're supposed to be fruitful, and in that fruitfulness, bring God glory. We're supposed to be good stewards, faithful stewards of all the resources he gives us. We're called to be his servants, his co-heirs, his co-laborers. We labor with him, we walk with him, we serve with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, and Paul talks about this idea of appearing before God to be rewarded, the non-Christians, the unbelievers, will appear before God to be judged because of wickedness. Christians, you and I, will appear before God to be rewarded for their work. Christ is the foundation, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We cannot build any other foundation. He is the base. We stand on him. And says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. And he says here, whether good or bad, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Christ is the foundation on which we stand and serve. There's no other foundation. It is upon us to choose which materials we use for this construction project, his service. Gold and silver and precious stones talk about truthfulness in intent, talks about commitment. It is strong, talks about perseverance, serving until the very end. You're not going to set gold on fire and it disappears. It will only get purified. So is silver and precious stones. Our heart is right. We are completely surrendered to God and we work hard. We can say we work smart. Whether it's working smart or working hard, it's work. We have to choose what materials we're using. And those materials are describing how we actually serve. Compare that to wood and grass. So you have this strong, immovable foundation. And of all things you choose to use wood and grass, that is not good. It's temporary. Maybe you just committed for a few days. It is weak. Your commitment is not firm. It is going to be blown away by a storm. You're not strong enough to stand. You won't be able to. It will be blown away. Not even be blown down, but be blown away. Are you a stable, strong, growing Christian? Heat only purifies you. Sufferings only make you stronger. You feel like they're making you weaker, but actually your strength is being revealed. And our work will be revealed. There are those who serve genuinely. There are those who pretend. We may not be able to tell. God will set them on fire. Their work will appear before them like a heap on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The fire is going to be lit. And those who serve genuinely, determined, endlessly, they will be rewarded. And those who served temporarily, maybe in pretense, maybe just seasonally, it will also be revealed. It's going to be revealed by fire. God himself is going to test that. And that should scare us to our core. Not only scare us, it's a dreadful thing to think of ourselves before the Lord. It is something that will probably make us melt, just the thought of appearing before the Lord. Is once I did something that I should not have done to somebody that I should not have done that thing to, my sister, who was, well, were lots of boys in the home and just a few girls. So those girls were very precious to our dad. So boys, you mess up, you disturb the girls, you're in trouble. So this time I did, and she reported. And my dad came after me. Before he got to me, my trousers were wet. I knew what was coming. Just the thought of appearing before the Lord caused us to melt. And that should cause us to check our hearts. What is your number one purpose in life? To be well-pleasing to Him? If it's not, then it has to change. We can change that today and say, you know what, I am changing from today onwards. I make it my goal. I make it my aim, my objective, my purpose in everything I do to be well-pleasing to the Lord, because He is the one I am going to stand before to be rewarded. And I don't want to suffer loss right in front of my Lord. I want to receive a reward. He Himself will reward us. And those who suffer loss, they will be saved in heaven. But somehow, the levels of joy in heaven will be different. Not that some are going to be sad and some are going to be happy. In fact, one pastor describes how that a child is happy with a toy. An adult is happy with a bigger toy, a bigger gadget, maybe a phone. So maybe some will be having toys in heaven, they are happy. They have toys. And others, bigger rewards, and they're happy, and everybody's happy. And those things are determined now. We determine those rewards now. And last, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul is praying at the beginning of his letter to the Colossians. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We start this walk as babies, shaky, weak, feeding on milk, but we grow, we don't remain the same. We grow and we make it our aim. We must make it our aim to be fully pleasing to Him. If there's anything that does not please the Lord, we have to keep away from or throw away. And Paul mentioned the second thing, they're being fruitful, using every source that God has given us fruitfully, using them to the very best without any waste. Being fruitful in every good work. God has given us work. It's good. Everything that we do, He has given to us. And says increasing in the knowledge of God. Growing. Growing and growing. Maybe we start serving with false motives. With very little commitment. Maybe with just a little bit of surrender to God. But we grow to have a tighter grip on everything He has told us to do. And Paul says, therefore, since we are going home to be with the Lord, since we will be glorified, since this mortality will put on immortality, we make it our aim, whether here or in heaven, to be well-pleasing to God. And this is, lastly, in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And that can mean persuading men to give their life to Jesus Christ and survive judgment. But most likely, with context, says we persuade men to do the same. And maybe there is somebody out there that we're thinking about that we need to persuade to make it their aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Maybe they're losing themselves. They're lost, maybe. They're drawing back. They're stagnant. They don't care about God anymore. They don't care about fellowship anymore, not caring about the Word of God anymore. Please persuade them. Persuade them. They don't want to appear before the Lord only to suffer loss. We need to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones, strong and firm. We persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. You must know this in your minds, and you must determine. And this is, much as I persuade men, I do persuade you. And you know that we have made the very same commitment. We are well known to God. We are His servants, and I'm persuading you to do the same, and that you should carry around your mind. And I trust that you actually understand this. Paul trusts that we do understand this and we make the same commitment like he did to be well-pleasing to God. Let's bow and pray. Let's stand. Lord, we do thank you so much for this tent that we live in. And we rejoice in this tent because you have given us your Spirit to enable us to overcome all the weaknesses, all the limitations, all the burdens that come along with it. We even have a better reason to rejoice. And we can rejoice over and over again because we have a glorious one that you are going to give us to put on. A permanent, glorious, immortal one. Life is short here. It's just a breath. On the other side, forever and ever, endless. So Lord, as we have been called to serve you, to walk with you, Lord, I pray that you help us walk in confidence, in courage, in boldness, knowing that it is you who is ahead of us. It's you who are with us, and you always will guide us. Lord, may we walk with the confidence knowing where we're going. We're going to be with you. We are sure. We know we will be with you. And with that, Lord, I pray that we may commit ourselves to mind your business our Father's business, O God. Nothing less, nothing more. That we may commit ourselves to be well-pleasing to you every day, in everything that we do, in every breath that we take, and every step that we take, everything our hand touches, every opportunity you have for us to serve, everywhere we go, God, may we bring you pleasure. May we shine your light to those who are outside, that they may know you and glorify you, our Father, who is in heaven. And Paul persuades the Corinthians, he persuades us. Lord, we want to be those who persuade others to be well-pleasing to you. May we know some who are out there lazy, drawing back, returning to darkness. Lord, I pray that you may help us persuade them back to you, back to the firm foundation. And on that foundation, Jesus Christ, who is you, I pray that we may build with gold, strong, precious, costly. David said that he wouldn't give you something that doesn't cost him nothing. Our time, our lives, O God, we will lay down our lives to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, O God. That's our reasonable service. That's our act of worship. That brings you full pleasure. Lord, may we persevere. May we grow stronger and wiser as you enlighten and empower us by Spirit. May we walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.